kind of a tradition that at the first of the year that resolutions are made. We make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to do this or that. And I thought that it might be good this morning to just put in a little plug for making a New Year's resolution. If you haven't been memorizing and quoting scripture here, I would encourage you to make that a New Year resolution, that you're going to do that. Don't be intimidated by having to do it word perfect, okay? And don't be intimidated by the fact you might have to have a cheat sheet or a Bible to refer to. It's just been a blessing for Loretta and I to work on that. The way we do it is every morning at breakfast, we go over it twice. Go over it once, and then we go back and go over it again. And it's just amazing, each time that you go through it, how rich it becomes. And so the thing is, the reason I feel like that's a worthy thing to encourage you to do, to make that as a resolution, you'll work on that, is that God's word is precious to us. In Psalms 18:30, it says, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." And then in Psalms 119, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." When I was in high school, we had Christian Endeavor, and we always closed the Christian Endeavor meeting with that verse. And so last week we learned that we need wisdom from above, as we heard David Gibbs share on that. And I thought it was interesting in Psalms 49:3, it says, "My mouth will speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart will give understanding." So key to getting wisdom and understanding is in the word. So I feel comfortable though saying, hey, it might be worth trying to be a part. We sit in the front, so I don't know who is doing it and who doesn't, and that's good. It's just a thought for getting started this morning. Well, this morning we're in James chapter 2, and I read this quote that I thought really was significant. In the early 1900s, a doctor in England wrote, "Life happens at the level of action." In fact, he said, "We are not what we say we are, but we are what we actually do." Somehow I'm a little bit loud up here. If you could turn me down a little bit. Okay, and then he finished by saying, "Trust only in actions." So this man discovered what James 2, our text this morning, is saying. And in these verses that we're going to be looking at, James describes the difference between the kind of faith that equals nothing, and he calls it a dead faith, and the kind of faith that is vital, real, and alive, and he calls it a living faith. Now, the point I want us to understand this morning as we approach this passage is that it's not enough to simply say you have faith and to call yourself a Christian if it doesn't show up in the way you live. That's what James is trying to tell us. I had a gal that worked with me in ATI for a number of years, and when she finished up with that, she became a missionary in Japan. And she's been over there for about 15 years in Japan. And this year, just before Christmas, they got a group of Christians together, 200 of them, to sing gospel songs as a witness to the people of the area where she lives. And every one of them had on bright red t-shirts, and across the front of the t-shirt it said, "Be the gospel." I thought that was so significant. It didn't say, "Speak the gospel." She said, "Be the gospel," so that people could see it in us. And that's what James is trying to say. Now, John the Baptist called our attention to the same thing when he spoke to the religious leaders in Matthew 3. And he says, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, boy, he was really direct, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, this is the religious leaders of his day, and he's calling them a brood of vipers. He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So James is saying, I want you to bear fruit. Here, John the Baptist is saying, you need to bear fruit that shows that your faith is real. In other words, John is saying, don't count on assumptions that you're going to be okay with God, but rather demonstrate by what you do the legitimacy of your faith. Now, Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount a couple times, and one was in the fifth chapter in verse 16. He said, "Let your light shine before men." And your light is your faith. We're going to let it shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So the idea is, if you got a living faith inside, people are going to be able to see it on the outside. Then in Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." So I would encourage you, if you have a Bible and would like to turn to John 8 and verses 31 and 2. And there we'll see that Jesus taught that a vital living faith is always verified by fruit, and a false dead faith is indicated by the absence of righteous actions. So John 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, this is a conditional statement, if you continue, and surprisingly, the Greek word for continue is abide. So if you continue in my word, that is, do what it says, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So this is a big idea in Scripture. John the Baptist said it, Jesus said it, James has said it. And in our Scripture reading this morning, the Apostle Paul said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to them who love him." So this morning I'm going to share something that's a burden on my heart. And listen carefully as we go through the rest of the message, because I don't want to be misunderstood on this. The Church of Jesus Christ must deal with the assumption that simply acknowledging Jesus is equal to a saving faith. That's the burden I have this morning. I think that's the burden that James is putting forth. And I found as I was working through this that James wouldn't let that idea go unchallenged. People who believe the facts of the gospel but do not honor the lordship of Jesus Christ by the way they live need to be confronted by that, and so James is doing that. Now, I want it to be understood, very clearly understood, that no one is saved by works. That is not what James is saying. And in fact, in the same scripture we had this morning, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves as a gift of God, not as a result of works. We're not saved by works. So no one is saved by works. Now listen carefully, because I want you to hear. No one is saved by works, but no one is saved without faith producing works. That's what James is saying. No one is saved by works, but no one is saved unless their faith is producing works. That's the issue that James has brought up and that he's addressing. Now, in the first chapter of James, in verses 22 to 25, he already spoke to this a little bit. He said, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So the Jews were under law, and we would say that's legalism. You got to do this and you got to do that and these other things in order to be saved. And we're freed from that. I think the New Testament is clear that we're freed from earning our way to a relationship with God. However, many, because we buy that, many have set aside anything that the scripture says, and they come to an easy believism which asserts that once you get your ticket to heaven, you got it made. In James 2, our text today, James is going to give us the nature of a dead faith. And so if you want to turn to James 2, we'll be in start with verse 14, and we'll see what he has to say to us, and it's really profound. "What use is it," verse 14, "what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" And the answer that is implied there is no. That faith can't save him. So a person comes along and he makes a claim. "I have faith, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, I believe in the Bible, and I've accepted him as my Savior." And they confess in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but they don't have any works. James is saying, what good is that? And the answer is no good at all. Back in the 60s, church that I pastored in Oregon had an evangelist come. And during that evangelistic meeting, 110 people made professions of faith at that meeting. When I came in the end of the 60s, not one of those 110 was going to church anywhere, to any church in Elmira. Now, there's something wrong with that. If we got a faith, it's going to show up in our commitment and the way we live. See, James doesn't want us to be nebulous about this, so he's been laying out what it takes to abide in Christ. Our reaction to trials. Do we get defeated by them? Where we place the blame for the things that come. Do we blame God or do we blame other people? Or are we trusting God and looking to God? Our response to the word. Do we put aside the things that do not agree with the word? Our obedience to scripture. Do we prove ourselves doers of that word? Have we bridled our tongue? And then the compassion for the needy and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And then he says, if we're partial, that's not what we should, that doesn't demonstrate faith. So today he says, do we have right actions? And see, the idea is, what good is it if you don't have these things coming out of your life if you say that you're a believer in Christ? Now let's look at verse 15. It's very practical. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. Well, let's stop right there for a minute and set the scene a little bit. It's a brother or sister. Now remember, James is writing to those that are persecuted and they've been scattered. So because of the persecution, it's likely that they didn't have enough clothes and didn't have enough food to take along when they're running for their lives, okay? And so one of them comes to church and they don't have enough clothing. Now the word there doesn't mean that they were without any clothes. It simply means that they didn't have enough clothes. The ones they have are threadbare and they're worn, and they could use more clothes, okay? And then they don't have enough food. So here's a person who's has few clothes and they're hungry, and this illustration is very much like 1 John 3:17, when he said, but whoever has this world goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so here it is. This one, then verse 16, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. So here's this man or woman coming to church. They don't have enough clothes. They're obviously needing more clothes. They're hungry. And someone says to them, go in peace. You know, that sounds nice, but to say go in peace is a platitude, okay? It sounds good, but it didn't have any value to this person. It didn't help them get their food, and it didn't help them get clothes. And I would call them plastic words, okay? Just go in peace. And they're empty words. Now, it's surprising that that verse, all the verbs in it are in the passive voice, which means this. I hope you can find some clothes and food. I'll be praying for you. Again, that sounds nice, but that didn't help them out. And so James in verse 17, 2:17 says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being in itself. In other words, what use is that kind of faith? Another way to say it would be, do you mean to tell me that you have the life of a loving God in your soul and you can't be concerned about these believers that don't have enough to wear and don't have enough food? So they calls it a dead faith, verse 18. Dead faith is identified by the absence of action. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is saying, nobody can validate their faith without works. Peter said the same thing. He said, for these things are real. They will leave you neither fruitless or useless in the knowledge of our Lord. Then James says, verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Isn't that a statement? Now, to prove that he's right on there, listen to what the demon said to Jesus in Luke 4. "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So they knew Jesus. They knew who he was, but it didn't result in their trusting God and loving God. Instead, it caused them to shudder because of the fear of judgment. And so, demons have a faith in God. They believe in Jesus. But instead of accepting what God says to us and living it out in their lives, they're doing everything they can to oppose the work of God. And we see that going on in our culture even right now. So Jesus is saying, we need to have, James is saying, we need to have faith that will end up making Jesus Lord in our life, and it will show up how we live. Notice verse 20. "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" The King James says dead. Now, I thought I would illustrate that this morning. This is a holder for faith. And here's a person that comes along and he makes a profession of faith. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And he starts going to church, and he's planted. And he's there, and outwardly he might not look too different. But what do we need to see to know if that is living? It's got to start sending out buds. It's got to start sending out leaves. It's got to start sending out limbs. If life is in it, it's going to grow. And the same thing James is saying, the same thing is true with us. If we say we have faith and we are not growing, and we're not demonstrating something from the outside, we're no different than this stick that's just stuck in a pot. That doesn't help us. A native came to a missionary friend of mine that he was working in one village, and this native came from another village, and he said, "I want to know what you teach." And so my friend said, "Have you ever heard the gospel?" And the native said, "No. I've only seen it." And then he went on to explain another missionary that he had seen and how that man lived and what he did and what he went through and the love and the patience and the gentleness this man demonstrated. He said, "And I have seen it, so I want what you teach." So let's talk about a living faith. And that's in James 2:21-26. Faith is visible. It's not enough to say that you have faith. I say, "I have faith," but you can't see it. Faith is a lot like the wind. It's out there, but you can't see it. You can see what it does. It blows a flag, it blows the trees, it does a lot of different things, but you can't see it. You just only see its effects. Electricity, you can't see electricity. But when you turn on the light switch, you see what electricity does. It turns on the lights, or it makes motors run. The faith is like radio waves. They're all around us, but we can't see them. But how grateful we are when we listen to the radio or turn on the TV or pull out our cell phone. Then we know that they're out there, then it's real, but we can't see them. And in the same way, if you say you have faith and there's no works, there's no effect coming out of your life. There's nothing happening as a result of it. So when somebody says all we need is faith and all there needs to be is grace and it's not by works, we are free from legalism, that's not enough, because people need to see this life inside of us and growing in us. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God said, you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the day you do that, you'll die. And they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and everybody that's ever been born has died or is in the process of dying, okay? I mean, it's just a matter of time, and we're all going to be there, right? And I think it's interesting that in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can I be born again? You see, the idea is if by faith we come, then there's a living life that comes in us. The Spirit is alive in us. And we know it's alive because it's going to start changing me. The things are going to start happening around my life. So, verse 21 in our text says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. As a result of the works, people could see their faith. As a result of the works, people saw that there's something living in him. There's a cause behind what he did. He was matured. Faith was matured because of the things he did. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified or made right with God by works and not by faith alone. And so, did faith accomplish Abraham's justification? No, he wasn't saved by his works. But the work showed his faith in God, his trust in God, his relationship with God through what he did. Now, the second example he uses is Rahab, and that's verses 25 and 6. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So in thinking about her, I thought about her belief. And back in Joshua, in the second chapter, she said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. That's a statement of faith. Verse 10, she says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea and you came out of Egypt. Once again, she had faith. Verse 11, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and in the earth beneath. And because of her belief in God, she protected the spies when they came looking for them in her house. She hid them in the flax, and then she let them down out of the window so that they could be free. She had faith, but you could see her faith because of what she did. So then, James says in verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. James, I think, is giving us a principle of life. I got Raggedy Andy here today. Is he dead or alive? He's dead. You know, he's got on some nice clothes, his hair's combed, and he's cleaned up. But Raggedy Andy isn't doing anything. He's not breathing, he's not blinking his eyes, his heart isn't beating. He's just dead. And so a principle of life is, if you've got life in you, if there's something living in you, it's going to produce some action. Something is going to happen to demonstrate that it's alive. And James is connecting to that. He said, you know, if it doesn't have any life going, then it is dead. Now, Peter helped us put this in perspective. And 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 7, I read it in a number of different versions, and I thought that the ESV explained it the clearest, so I will read it from the ESV this morning. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's alive. And if it's alive, it's going to make results happen through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd like to give one final illustration of faith and seeing it that really rang true with me. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel 3 and verses 16 to 18. Daniel 3. And in Daniel 3, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, had made a big golden idol, and he wanted people to bow down to it and worship it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to this idol. And that was called to the attention of the king. The king brings them in, and he says, I'll give you another chance. If you go out and bow down to the idol when at the signal, then you won't have any problems. Pick it up in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's faith. Verse 18, their faith continues to show. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And for that stand, for that demonstration of faith, the king ordered the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than normal. It was so hot that the guards that were taking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to throw them in there died from the heat. Then the king looked in there, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were walking around in that furnace. And the king called him out. And in verse 28 of Daniel 3, and Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and has delivered his servants who put their trust or their faith in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." So can you see it? They could say, "I have faith in God. I'm not going to bow down and worship it." But when they showed him, at great risk to themselves, "We believe God, we trust God, we are not going to bow down to your thing," they threw him in the furnace, and they came out, and they still were demonstrating the spiritual qualities that go with a godly person. The result was that God was glorified. That's what God's looking for. So, if we're not careful, we're liable to think, "Hey, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. I grew up in a Christian family. And I've always been in church. Not only that, we've been homeschooled. And we were able to be in the Word every day." But that doesn't do it. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, "Don't think just because you're Abraham's offspring, you got it made." He wants to know that we have a living faith, that it's growing in us, it's producing fruit in us, that it is showing that we trust God and honor God and we're living for God. And that is what James is trying to say. He wants us to be doers of the word. He wants us to have a faith that is so alive and real that it makes us do stuff that will glorify God. Oh, Father, this morning as we read through these, we just pray that through this year, 2020, 1 year closer to when you come, and maybe you'll come for some of us individually this year, and maybe you'll come and bring an end to earth. But Lord, help us to have the kind of faith that Abraham had, the kind of faith that Rahab had, the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, a faith that loves you and trusts you, and it's growing. And so out of that love and that trust, people see that we really have faith. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. And we pray that throughout this year, our faith will make others desirous of you. In your name, amen.